The Bible claims to be the Word of God, claims to be true. And one of the indicators in the veracity of the Bible or the truthfulness of the Bible is its authenticity. And by that I mean this, that the Bible doesn't cover up the sins and foibles and flaws of its heroes, of the men and women that were great in the Bible. In fact, one of the things the Bible does is it tells us their clay feet. We started a kind of mini six-week series. So we're going to do this short series on some of the failures of some of the great men of the Old Testament. And our goal in this series is threefold. We want to remind ourselves that no matter how great you are, you're still flawed. And no matter how flawed you are, God doesn't give up on you. God still desires to use you. So God still desires to forgive you your sin and to use you in repentance. So we're going to talk about that. The second thing, we want to learn from the flaws of those who have gone on before us. The Bible tells us that the things that are recorded about these men, where they failed, and these women, where they failed, it is recorded for us that we might learn from them. So we want to learn from them. And the third thing that we want to do as we look at and examine these great men of the Old Testament, one of the things we want to remind ourselves is there's only been one great man, one perfect man, and we must depend on him. So we will draw all that to a conclusion at the very end. Now, one of the first men identified in the Bible as great is Abraham. He's called Abram in the text that I'm going to be looking at this morning, but I'm simply going to refer him to as Abraham because his name has changed as we go along. And you'll remember that Abraham was called by God. He was called by God. He was married to Sarah. Her name was Sarai at the time. Later it'd be changed to Sarah. But he was married to Sarah. They had no children. And God said, Abraham, I want you to follow me. And I'm going to take you to a land that you know not. You're not knowing where we're going, how long it's going to take. I just want you to follow me. And you remember that Abraham did just that. He followed the Lord. God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham to be this special man, and he was going to be the father, God said, of a great nation, and then he promised that he was going to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham. Now, the New Testament would later identify what that means for us by telling us that he was to bless all the nations of the world because God's Savior, God's Messiah, would come through his family. The New Testament tells us what it means when God says, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, Abraham was great because he was chosen to be the father of the Jewish people. And you remember last week we talked about Adam and Eve, and I said one of the reasons they're great is simply because they were first. And I think that's true of Abraham. Abraham was great because he was chosen first to be the father of this great nation. But I want to suggest that Abraham was great also because Abraham trusted in God. Abraham trusted in God. Now, what were Abraham's clay feet? What was it that plagued Abraham? Where did he fail? Because he was this great man. He was first. He was chosen by God. He was a man that trusted God. What were his clay feet? Where did he fail? And here's what it is. Here's where he failed. And he probably failed in a lot of ways, okay? But the one that I'm going to focus on this morning is this. He failed to trust God when it was hard. You say, wait a minute, isn't that a contradiction of what you just said? You said he was great because he trusted God, and he was great because he trusted God. God said, Abraham, pack up your stuff, get your wife, follow me. He did just that. He trusted God. But later on, when it became difficult for him to trust God, he failed. And I want to talk about Abraham's failure to trust God. Yeah, Billy, in light of our Sunday school lesson this morning, his failure was to trust God when it got hard. Here's what I want you to understand as I proceed through this, is that all of us have this circle of trust around us in which we find it easy to trust God. But there are things outside of that circle that we find it hard, where we balk, where we just are not really able to trust God with ease. And I want to suggest this to you. I want to suggest that your circle of trust may be different than mine. In other words, where I find it easy to trust God maybe different than where you find it easy to trust God. And where you find it difficult, or where I find it difficult, you might find it easy. Let me illustrate. And I'm not saying there's any truthfulness to this. But Ann, my wife, might have a hard time trusting God in meeting our financial needs. Whereas for me, that's really easy. And so, you know, I don't really struggle with that at all. Where on the other hand, I might struggle with God's future for my children, and Anne doesn't struggle with that at all. So you see, our circles of trust, where we find it easy and where we find it difficult to trust, may be different. If you're single here this morning, maybe you find it hard to trust God with your future. Your married future or your single future, you find it hard to trust God in that. Now, some of you that are married, you might struggle with trusting God as to not kill the one you're married to, okay? You get the point. Our circle of trust can be different. So how does lack of trust in God manifest itself in our lives? And here's an overarching principle that I think we see illustrated in Abraham's life. And I'm going to talk about this as his flaw. This is his clay feet, if you would. Here is where the lack of trust, when it's hard, is manifested in our life. It's always manifested, this lack of trust is always manifested when we take control back from God. When we take control back from God. Trust in God is always seen in our submission to His will. Trust in God is always going to be seen in our submission to His will. Lack of trust is always going to be visible when we take back that control from God. Now, what I'd like us to see this morning are two incidences. It's actually really three, but I'm going to combine two into one. And I want you to see two incidents in Abraham's life where this lack of trust and this taking control back from God was manifested in his life. And I'm going to do it through two incidents in his life, and then I'm going to draw a principle that applies to each one of us from that. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Now here's the first incident where Abraham took control, and he did so by using deception to protect himself rather than trusting God for this issue in his heart, all right? And the text or the story is found in Genesis 12:10. So if you have your Bible, if you want to follow along, it's not going to be on the screen. You'll need a Bible. Genesis 12:10, the reference will be up there. But here is the story, and you know, let me read it and then we'll talk about it for just a moment. Let me give you some context. Abraham has followed God. He's actually in the promised land. He's in the land that God's going to give him. And there's a great famine in the land. They're starving. And it doesn't tell us whether he asked God or not, whether to go down to Egypt. Let's just give Abraham the benefit of the doubt. We could talk about the fact that maybe he didn't ask God, he just did this. But let's assume he asked God. God said, go to Egypt. He's on his way down to Egypt because there's food in Egypt. Genesis 12:10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about that when he came near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. And it came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her, praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And therefore he treated Abram well. For her sake, and he gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, and Abram's wife. And then the Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Obviously between verse 17 and verse 18, Sarai confesses to Pharaoh that she's really Abram's wife. And the Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Now let me make an initial observation. Here's my initial observation. Abraham's reasoning, in part, wasn't far off. Abraham said, man, my wife is a knockout beauty. And when I go down there to Egypt, those men are going to see her and they're going to want her as a wife, and they're going to kill me and take her. His reasoning was not far off. And the reason I say that is because as soon as they got down there, Pharaoh's men see her and say, wow, what a beauty. And so they go to Pharaoh and say, you need this woman in your harem. You need this woman to be one of your wives. And of course, you know, Abraham says, this is my sister. And so Pharaoh takes her and then pays Abram a great dowry for his sister. Now, was Abraham's reason fear a possibility? Now, remember, what was his fear? They're going to take her and they're going to do what? Kill me and I'm gonna, you know, I'm gonna be dead, and they're gonna take that. So was his reason fear a possibility? And the answer to that is yes. That's what they could have done. They could have killed him. So now Abram has a choice. He can trust God with his life, or he can seek to take control to as best he can. He can seek to take control so as to protect his life. Now, Abraham chose not to trust God. And you say, well, how do you know that he chose not to trust God and to control matters himself? Here's how we know it. Because he used immoral means to do so. Here's how you can always tell, and I'm trying to get ahead of myself. Well, let me not say that. He used immoral means to protect himself. He lied. He lied. Not only did he lie to Pharaoh about his wife, Abraham was not just a liar, but he was extremely selfish. So that when he gets down there, or before he gets down there, it's not at all about Sarai, it's about him. And so that he says, look, when we get down there, I want you to lie about who you are, because they'll kill me and they'll let you live. So this really isn't about you, Sarah. It's not about what's going to happen to you. It's not about whether you're going to be raped by the Pharaoh. It's not about that at all. It's all about me. So he's acting extremely selfish. One of the men in our Tuesday Bible study, when we met for breakfast, one of the men said, you know, I would die before I would let them take my wife. I would die before I'd let them take my wife. The truth is, Abraham was only thinking about himself. Now, even the Egyptians recognized Abraham's sin. So the Pharaoh would say to him, what is it you've done to me? Why did you not tell me the truth, that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now, here's the principle that I didn't want to get ahead of, and I want us to apply it to our lives this morning. If you are acting immorally, such as by lying or stealing or acting out of purely selfish motives to bring about an end that you desire, then you are not trusting God. You are not trusting God, but you're acting out of fear. I'm going to say it again. It's on the screen. Maybe I should have just read it for you, but here's the deal. If you want to know whether you're trusting God in anything, if you are acting immorally to try to bring about the mean or the end that you desire, then you need to hear me. You are not trusting God. You are acting out of your own self-control to bring about the end that you desire, and that is not what God desires of you. Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you stretched the truth, you hid the truth, you spun the truth to bring about a certain result that you desired? Abraham did this not just this once, but he would do it again later in life with Abimelech. And Abimelech would challenge him on it, and this time Abraham would say, well, she really is my sister. She really is my sister. She's my half-sister. And of course, you know, maybe that's technically the truth, but he's actually using deception to bring about the end that he desired. In other words, selfishly preserving his own life. When was the last time you acted out of pure selfishness without regard to anyone else? Have you ever acted selfishly without regard to anyone? I mean, this morning. Abraham isn't thinking about Sarah or Pharaoh or Abimelech. He's only thinking about himself, and he's only thinking about controlling the situation to make sure he wins, and he is willing to act immorally, i.e. lying and deceiving, to bring about that end. When you act that way, when you act that way, you are not trusting God. Now, so I'm giving you two illustrations from Abraham's life of where he did not trust God when it got hard. The first one was here. He was afraid. Fear welled up in his life. He could have trusted God and said, God, I'm afraid, but you know, you're going to protect me. You've promised to bring forth a great nation from me, you know. And let's assume that God told him to go to Egypt. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to trust you. But he doesn't do that. He seeks to manipulate, I don't want to use the word manipulate, but he lies. He uses immoral means to bring about an end that he desires. Now here's the second incident that I want to point to, where Abraham demonstrated his clay feet, his lack of trust in God when it got hard, he uses control by using manipulation to provide for himself rather than trusting God. He's going to use manipulation to bring about the end result that he desires rather than trusting God. And of course, you know the story really, really well here. This is the story where Sarah He's married to Sarah. They haven't had a child. They're really getting up in age. And so let me pick up in Genesis 16 if you want to follow along. It's Genesis 16, 1 through 4. And in this text, again, you know this story really well. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had, Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress Sarah was despised in her sight. And if we read any further, we'd read that Sarah also despised her. Now, this story is really, really well known. God had promised Abram and Sarah a son. And what I want you to notice here is, okay, when it comes to trusting God, they've got this circle where they can trust God, but they're beginning to be afraid. They're beginning to be afraid we're not going to have that son. And so God's promised us a son. And so what they seek to do is they seek to bring about God's promises by their own efforts, by their own manipulation. Now, if you're following me and you're tracking with me, you would say, "Well, Jimmy, lying was manipulation," and you'd absolutely be right. The first thing was, but I'm going to distinguish these two and say the lying is acting immorally to bring about a certain end. I'm going to use manipulation and separate it from acting immorally because I'm not really sure. I'm sure that as far as culture they were concerned, they were not acting immorally here because this was the cultural thing to have more than one wife, and so they were just acting according to culture. Now, Sarah hatches this plan, and the plan is to fulfill God's promise. And she takes the plan to Abraham. And if we want to, we kind of want to blame Sarah much like we want to blame Eve, right? But really, everyone, this is not Sarah's responsibility. This is Abraham's responsibility. God has spoken to Abraham. And I want to make this assertion, even though I can't prove it in the Bible, I know it's true nonetheless. And it's this, that Abraham and Sarah knew what they were doing was manipulating. They knew this was not what God intended. They just couldn't see a way of bringing about the end. They just couldn't trust God to bring about the end. And so they sought to manipulate things to bring about the end. Now here's another principle that I want us to apply to ourselves. If you are having to manipulate things to bring about the end that you desire, you are not trusting God. If you are having to manipulate things in order to bring about the desired end that you believe ought to be there, then you are not trusting God for whatever that thing is. Now, this is a bit harder to discern because, you know, I don't necessarily believe when it comes to the will of God, we're supposed to stand still and do nothing. All right? Do you believe that? I know you don't. We have responsibility. God calls us to certain things. And so I have an area of responsibility. It's like the worn out joke that you know about the guy who's, the floodwaters are rising and the guy with the car comes by and the guy says, "Come on, get in, the floodwaters are rising." He says, "No, God's going to save me." And then the waters rise up to the above the road. And a boat comes by, says, "Get in, oh, God's going to save me." And then it's at the roof and the helicopter comes, says, "Climb up." "No, God's going to save me." When he drowns, he says, "God, why didn't you save me?" And God says, "Well, I sent you a car, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want?" Okay? So it's possible. We have responsibility in some of these things. So this is a little bit harder to define. So how do I know when I'm manipulating? How do I know when I'm not trusting God and when I'm doing simply what I'm supposed to do to bring about the ends that God desires? Well, here's what I'd say to that. I'd say when you're doing things within the boundaries of your responsibility, then you're trusting God. When you're stepping outside those boundaries to try to make things happen, then you are not trusting God. And I want to illustrate from a couple things that happened in my life. One of them, I was successful. I did well. I trusted God. And another one, not so much. And the first one I want to give you is years ago, our church was struggling. Some of you were here. You'll remember this. We had conflict And family meetings were always a time of conflict. And when we got together, we were making big decisions that were changing the direction of our church. And so I'm the pastor, and this is coming up, and I have an obligation to trust God, but also a responsibility as a pastor. And so how did that play out in my life? Well, that played out like this. Within my responsibility as a pastor, you know, I needed to exhort all of us from this podium to say, hey, you need to be here. This is important. This is our family meeting tonight. We're going to be making decisions about the future and direction. You need to be here to express your thoughts on how God wants to lead us. So that was good. That's my responsibility. But you know what I struggled with? You know what kind of welled up in me often was, hey, Jimmy, why don't you call Micah? Micah wasn't here, so I'm using his name, right? Why don't you call Micah? Because you know Micah supports this direction. Why don't you call Micah and say, Micah, be here. Be here on Sunday. It's important for you to be here. And I had that welling up. But you know what? I also had this complete, I had this sense in my heart that that was manipulation. That was not what God wanted me to do, because that was not trusting God to bring about the results that I believed God had for our church. And so I'm really happy to be able to report to you that I never did that. I never got on the phone and called and tried to get people to come and vote for anything. And so I trusted God, didn't manipulate there. But let me give you an area I wasn't so good at. And that was when Ann and I got married, we were struggling. And there were some issues between us. And I remember really early on, I tried to manipulate my wife with negative manipulation. Okay? In other words, I would use sarcasm and cutting remarks. Yes. Sarcasm and cutting remarks, to the point that my brother once confronted me and said, Jimmy, you know, it doesn't even feel like you love your wife. That was really challenging. But I was trying to manipulate using negative stuff. Why would we ever think that negative manipulation motivates anyone? It doesn't. But my point is, I was trying to control rather than trusting God to work in our marriage and help us and work within the boundaries that God had established for us in difficulties in our marriage, and we all have them. Instead of working within those boundaries, I was stepping outside of those boundaries, trying to manipulate. Folks, listen to what I'm saying here this morning, because this is really important. And it's so important that in this morning's Sunday school, in our Sunday school class anyway, Billy Love just adamantly said that worship is about trusting God. And as he was saying that, and these guys, I didn't comment on what I was going to be speaking on this morning. In my heart, I was like, yeah, Lord, that's what I'm trying to say this morning. That's what worship is. It's about us trusting God. It's about, I don't know if this window says my notes, but I'm going to say it anyway. So I've got this circle that it's really easy for me to trust God. I can walk in this circle and I can trust God really, really easy. Can I tell you that God desires for my circle to ever be increasing? As a matter of fact, I would suggest to all of us that what God desires is that the circle be absolute. That the circle of trust that where I trust God is in everything in my life. Everything in my life. So whatever's happening in my life, when fear begins to rise up, is this going to turn out the way I want? What God desires of me is to trust God, never to use immoral means to try to bring it about, and never use manipulation, even things that might not be morally wrong. He doesn't want me to use manipulation to try to bring about the end result that I want. What he desires of me is for me to trust him in all of those issues. Abraham tried to manipulate this promise that God had given him. He's going to give him a son. Abraham's trying to manipulate it to bring it about. What are you seeking to manipulate in your life right now to bring about an end result that you desire? Rather than trusting God, you are manipulating. Or even worse, what are you using immoral means to try to bring about in your life because you desire this rather than trusting God for it? In almost every case of us not trusting God and living selfishly, immorally, with manipulation, almost in every case, we will always make things worse. You'll make things worse. I made things worse in my marriage by my trying to manipulate. The Arab-Jewish conflict today, most folks agree, has some roots in the division between Ishmael and Isaac, the two sons, one born to Hagar, the Egyptian maid, and one born to Sarah, the wife that he had from the beginning. So you know what? Our manipulation, our lying, our using immoral means instead of trusting God, those things always, always seem to make things worse, not better than trusting God. Now, you may get what you want. You may bring about by your lying and by your manipulation and by your selfishness, you may bring about what you want. But in the end, it tends to always have, and maybe we won't even experience, but it tends to have negative side effects, negative things that would not have been there had I trusted God for that. So at least lack of trust in God. Remember, Abraham was great for this because he trusted God. He had a big circle there. I mean, he was willing to follow God where he told him to go, but his clay feet were his failure to trust God and when it got hard. Remember, part of the series that we're doing, part of the reason for this series is that we might see Abraham's failure, but we also might just recognize that God isn't finished with us when we fail. Now, some of you are sitting here and maybe, just maybe, the Spirit of God is just convicting you because you're not trusting God, and because He's identified several things where you're acting out of fear rather than out of faith and out of trust. And so instead of trusting Him, you're lying to bring about an end, or you're manipulating to bring about an end, and He's just convicted your heart about that. I want to tell you, don't let that define you, okay? Because we all have clay feet. We all fail. But we can, you know, even though I failed here, and y'all can ask Ann this afterwards, I'm a changed man. I'm different than I was. Now, Doug, I still got lots of flaws, and she can fill you in on them, okay? But as far as that one, I'm not trying to do that anymore. You know, I've repented, and I've changed, and I've said, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. And so, you know, we don't have to. My failures of the past, they're who I am, but they don't have to define me. I can move forward. And, you know, and if I've not done very well in trusting God in the circle that I have, it's not very big, and I'm always manipulating, trying to bring about the will of God outside of my circle of fear, here's what I want to tell you. God can help you make your circle bigger. God can change you. And I want to use Abraham as that illustration, because Abraham would go on, and if you ask me, he trusted God in one of the biggest things he could ever trust God. And those of you that have been following him for a while, you know the story. But God would eventually give Abraham and Sarah a genetically biological son that came from the two of them, even though they were both past the age of childbearing. And they named him Isaac, and he was the child of promise, and he was the one that God said, it's through Abraham and Isaac, and then eventually Jacob, and then through all the people of Israel, that I'll bless the world because Jesus is going to come through them. Okay, so here's Abraham, and God's given him this son, and one day, it seems like out of the blue, God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son for me. And we probably all know the story, but let me read it to you. It's Genesis 22. Abraham listens to God. And so in verse, I guess the beginning of the chapter, he takes his son up on Mount Moriah to actually sacrifice him. And in Genesis 22:9, it says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So, I mean, the visual picture that's painted for us is Isaac is tied up on this mountain of wood that will later be burned, and Abraham raises this knife to stick it in his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In other words, Abram, I recognize that you're willing to trust me with your greatest possession right now. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called that place that day, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, it will be provided. Now listen, Abraham's failures of the past didn't define him, okay? He didn't stay there. Abraham is not, we know about Abraham's failures, right? But he's not defined by those. What is he defined by? What do we remember Abraham by? We remember him by this incident where he would take his son, his only son, the son that he loved, the son of promise, the only son that he and Sarah had, and he was willing to sacrifice that son. And you know, in the scripture it says that Abraham believed, he said in his heart, hey, if God has me kill him, God's going to raise him up. That's how much faith Abraham had, that he was going to trust in God no matter what. He'd stumbled in the past, but he was going to be victorious here. Some of you have stumbled in the past and you haven't trusted God in some area of your life. Maybe your marriage. Maybe you've lied or stolen or cheated to bring about some end that you desired. Manipulation. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's for an advancement in your career. At some point, you have manipulated instead of trusting God. You have sinned rather than trusted God. And maybe like Abraham, you're reaping the consequences of that lack of trust, because Abraham would reap consequences from this. The terror, the hatred that ensued between Hagar and Sarah after Ishmael was born, you talk about a hellacious household. That's what Abraham had to endure. Maybe you're reaping the consequences of choices you've made. But here's what I want to say to you. From this point on, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't use immoral means to bring about ends that God may or may not want for you. Don't use manipulation. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." In other words, trust Him in all your ways and He will make your paths straight. You can trust those paths. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." I mean, we need to trust in Him. Now here's the big question. How do I do that? I mean, don't you asking yourself, how do I do that when fear is all around me and my circle of trust is only so big, and outside this carpet is my circle of trust, and I can walk around in here and I'm just absolutely fine trusting God with anything in here, but when He calls me to come out here and maybe it's my life or maybe it's my children or maybe it's my job or whatever it might be, and to get out here is really hard. Okay? How do I do that? How do I trust God out there without trying to manipulate things so I can kind of stay in here? How do I do that? Well, I felt like the Lord gave me something for you, and this will be on the screen. It's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I believe that God gives us two means, if you would, two means of trusting Him no matter what you're going through. Okay, here they are. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now in those verses, and there's an awful lot in those verses, but in those verses I think there are two means of grace to help us trust Him when we're fearful. Here's the first one. It says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Guys, here's how I trust Jesus when I'm asked to do something that I'm afraid of the result, afraid of the end, and I'm asked to trust God for that. Instead of manipulating, instead of lying or using immoral means to try to keep it the way I want it, here's what I got to do. I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. Hey guys, it's all about Jesus for us. It's not about our church. It's not even about each other. Although thank God for you. Thank you for how you pour into my life. Thank you for how you challenge me. Thank you for how you confront sin in my life. Thank you for all the grace that I get from God from you. But I'm telling you, the way that we don't function in fear is we keep our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Him. What does that mean? That means you look to Him. You look to Him. Remember what it says about Him? Though He was equal with God, He considered equality with God not something to be grasped, but basically submitted Himself to the will of His Father, submitted Himself even to the point of being a servant, not just any servant, but a servant who would die for us. And so we keep our eyes on Jesus and we look at what the Son of God did. And then we look at how much He loves us. We look about what He said. Things like this: "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be with you. I'll always walk with you. I'm going to be right there." And so even if what I'm asking you cost you your life, even if it cost you that thing that you value the most, it'll be okay because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. You know, some people want to say to us, some professing Christians want to say to us that God never allows hard things, or He doesn't want hard things in our life, and if we'll just have enough faith, if we'll just do this and we'll just do that, we can somehow move those hard things out of our life. That is a lie. It's not true. Jesus said you're going to have tribulation in this life, and every one of you knows it experientially that you follow Jesus and hard things come. and you lose your spouse, you lose a child, you lose your parent, you lose your health, you lose your job, you lose your home. I mean, just hard things happen, and it's not just unbelieving people that they happen to. They happen to us, followers of Christ, men and women who love Jesus, right? And so hard things happen to us. So when that happens, how do I trust God? Because I keep my eyes on Jesus, who went through hard things and says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to help you. We keep our eyes on Jesus. So you know what? When you're afraid and fear's rising up, you just look to Jesus. You look to Jesus, and it's not just so much you look at a picture of Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you look to Him as the person. You look to Him by eyes of faith, and you tell Jesus, Jesus, I trust you. You're the one I follow. In that text, it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, and then it says, who is the author and perfecter of thy faith, for the joy set before Him. So where was Jesus' eyes? Where were Jesus' eyes? Somebody already corrected me. You don't say Jesus' eyes. Where were Jesus' eyes? Where were Jesus' eyes? Where were they? The Lord, but He says, for the joy set before me, where are they? They're the future, right? They're on the Lord, but His eyes are set on the future. For the joy set before Him. In the future, He was willing to endure the cross. For everything that was coming down the pike, Jesus, and we're the joy, by the way, we're what's coming down the pike for Jesus. And so, he for the joy set before Him, He was willing to endure the cross. Here's how I expand my circle of confidence and trust in God, is I look to the future. I have an eternal perspective. You know, I know we all fight this. We all fight this because all the reality that we experience every day is what? It's right here. It's right now. This is all I've got. We've watched people die. They seem to go away. There seems to be no more. We have the secularists telling us that you're nothing more than chemicals. And so you got all that working on you as well, okay? And so, the scripture says, look to Jesus and then look to the future eternally. The Bible says that this is not your end. When you die, that's not the end of you. In fact, it's really just the beginning because you walk through death into the presence of God. So here, folks, listen. Here's how you overcome your fears. You look to the future. You keep your eye on eternity. You keep your eye on not this life, but on the future. So that's why our brothers and sisters can go to places where their lives are continually in danger. It's why they can go to the Muslim world and be willing to lay down their lives. Because you know what? They've got their eyes fixed on Jesus and on the joy set before them, not on right now. And that's how you and I do it as well. So I bring this to a close. The last desire in our series is to point us to the one who is perfect, the one who doesn't have any clay feet. And Jesus is that one. Jesus is the one who trusted God perfectly, implicitly, at every point. Jesus was without wavering when it came to His trust in Christ, without flaw, without failure. He was the perfectly faithful Savior who always trusted God. And you say, wait a minute. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He's saying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Yeah, I'm not saying that Jesus' will and His humanity right there was like, I don't want to do this. But He trusted God. You know, in His circle, I mean, He didn't want to do it, but He still said, God, I trust You. So at the end of the day, Lord, whatever Your will is for me, I am willing. I mean, if this cup is it, then I'm going to take the cup. Jesus is our perfections, folks. You know, He is our perfection. Here's the gospel, and we say it every Sunday, but just in case you miss it, maybe I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would give you ears to hear this morning. He would open your ears and you'd be able to hear this and understand it. But here's the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is not that you're a church member. It's not that you live morally. It's not that you try harder than anybody else. It's not that you are willing to give up your Sunday mornings to come here and express worship to God. That is not it. Here's the gospel. The gospel is that God sent Jesus, who lived perfectly for us, without sin, without flaw, without failure. And then Jesus on that cross is willing to take your sin and pay for it, and willing to give you His righteousness. It's not by your efforts, but by your faith. It's by your trusting in Christ. That's the good news. It's just not what you do. It's not how well you muster righteousness. Can I tell you this? Nobody can trust God perfectly. Nobody from the beginning can do that. But even those of us that follow Jesus, even though, as Michael reminded us in Sunday school, we have been set free, None of us still are going to do this perfectly. None of us are going to trust God perfectly. Even those of us that follow Jesus, we're not going to trust. We need a Savior. You need a Savior. This morning, I commend Jesus to you. I say, will you trust in Jesus this morning? Will you trust God? Stop manipulating, stop trying to control, but trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's bow our heads. I want to offer two points of invitation for us. Somebody who's here maybe, who is not trusting Christ for their eternal forgiveness. That's what God wants to give you, by the way, is forgiveness of your sins, and you all need it. And He wants to give it to you, not because you're good, not because you'll try harder, not because you'll live morally, but because you'll trust in Jesus, His Son. Now, this is the invitation for the rest of us that are following Christ. In your following Jesus life, have you been convicted that you are not trusting God with the hard stuff? And so you're using immoral means to bring about an end that you desire? Or you're manipulating things? I'm talking about doing the things that were in your responsibility, but you're trying to manipulate. You may use your children. You as a parent, you have an obligation, a responsibility to pour into your children. But you know, to nag your children to bring about the result that you want, that would be manipulation. That would be crossing over a line. Are you trusting in God? Or are you manipulating things to try to bring about the result that you desire? Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. If there's a place you need to repent, say, God, I'm not trusting you. Let Him speak to your heart.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.